Can I love them in spite of themselves? Not accepting what they do, not agreeing with it, but just not sinking to a level of hate and contempt. May I look at how Jesus and the apostles dealt with those who hated them. May I pick up on that, along with my understanding that there is no one like you. God is ultimate, and no one else is.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Rick is currently teaching through a special series called Truth, Love, Testimony. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. And now here's Pastor Rick in the book of Jude with his continuing study called Past Penalties.
One part of humanity does not believe in the severity of his judgment. Another part of humanity may overdo it. In the church, we call them legalists. There are different levels of legalism, but in its extreme form, God is just a tyrant going to judge. They won't say it like that, but that's what they're preaching. You can't please the unbelieving head. Jesus preached on this. Matthew 11:17, Jesus said, "We play the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lament." It can't please you. You can't win with you. We have a saying, "I'm damned if I do, I'm damned if I don't." It is not rational to behave that way. It is not honorable to behave that way. To be in a place where you refuse to be satisfied with evidence and facts is not a place for the believer to be. The Bible is clear about God's judgment on God's rejecters, but he offers a multitude of opportunities to escape it. And if there are any other circumstances that we don't understand that arise, God will settle it, not us, because we're not God and he is, and he is not applying for the job. Nor should we. He doesn't have to apply. We better not apply. Unless you're a New Ager. We don't hear about them too much in this part of the world. You know, we're evolving into the state of Godhood. Another lie of Satan deliciously set before fools. So Christ is not fooling with people who mock him, verse 7. Now he says, okay, I've given you an example of God's people. I've given you an example of angels. Now I'm going to give you another example of not God's people. So he's covering these categories. He says, as Sodom and Gomorrah. He's not linking their sexual perversity, and they had other issues also, incidentally. Sexual perversity was not the only problem or crime taking place in Sodom and Gomorrah. They had no good pizza shops. That is unpardonable. But as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example suffering the vengeance of eternal life. Now, I have to put in here, many good Bible, otherwise good Bible teachers, men that I highly respect, they hold this view of angels and people cohabitating with each other. You bring your Bibles to church in case I go off the rails. It is a self-correcting system. We're not lemmings. I have every right to, you know, as a young Bible student reading countless commentaries, you know, you're just, okay, I think that's the way it is. And then you, as you mature and you go through life a little bit more and you get more familiar with all these things, you begin to say, well, I don't think that's it. And you begin to come up with your view based on what's before you and others. If you're going to be a Bible student, you cannot use one source. Well, unless you come here to this church, of course. I don't have to say such silly things like that. You know that. It is nothing wrong with saying, I don't see it that way, if you can back it up. Well, these cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, served as symbols throughout Scripture of God's judgment executed by fire. See, God was very dramatic, and he could have just turned Sodom and Gomorrah into a sinkhole overnight. Nobody would have witnessed it. You just wake up one day, wasn't there Sodom and Gomorrah here? But he doesn't do that. He's very dramatic. He wants the smoke to be visible because Abraham could see it. And the lesson is preserved and enduring. They had it coming to them, and they got it. That's Jude's point. And today, unfortunately, the Sodomite community makes everything central to their behavior, as do many other people who are passionate about their sin. Everything is based on that. They're centered on a particular thing, and they look for advocates. If they're not participants, they want advocates to support them. And God says, you better stay away from Sodom. That's the whole message to getting Lot out of Sodom. Yeah, you're righteous, Lot, even though you're a bit clumsy with your faith. But if you stay in this city, you're going to perish. He wasn't kidding when Mrs. Lot looked back. They said, don't do it. They didn't say it 9 times or 2 times. They said it once. And she was supposed to accept that. Well, their judgment also will be central to their mockery. And these cities, again, are permanent reminders. Revelation 2:16, I alluded to this a moment ago. I think it was the church at Pergamos. He says, repent or else I will come to you quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. I wouldn't have chosen this one. If I were doing topicals, I was, let me see. I'd love to speak on judgment. I just want to hear about sinners being judged. I hope no pastor would want to do that. But if the Spirit either leads a pastor to do it or he comes across it in the natural progression through the Word, you can't put a bow on it and call it something else. Oh, it's not really forever. It's not really forever. When the Bible says forever, it means 15 minutes. So these groups that are centered on being against Christ, the activists that they are, they would find this speech inflammatory as well as their advocates and try to shut us up. Rather than repent, they are provoked and they attack us. And that's what we're living through right now. We have a mild form of persecution taking place in this country. Well, you better not exercise free speech unless it is goose-stepping with what the culture is doing. And to that, we have to always stand against, regardless of the consequence. It's okay at the water cooler to say, I don't agree with that. This is what I believe. If you're going to tell me what you did on your Friday night at the water cooler, I'm going to tell you what I did on my Sunday morning at the water cooler. We're going to have equal time. Or else I'm going to put my fingers in my ear and keep saying la, 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 and not listen to you because I am mature. Having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, he is saying they're not just sinning, they're super sinning. They have just abandoned themselves to this. There's no restraint. They're fully committed. They are invested in their sin to the point of violence. That's the story of Sodom. Come out to the angels so that we can abuse you to death. That's how far it went. And anybody who tries to, you know, we have these modern day Christians in name only that try to act as though this stuff is not true. And those are liberal theologians, liberal theology. It's one thing to be liberal with your, say, your wallet. Maybe we go out to eat and you insist on paying. That's liberal of you and welcomed. I encourage it. But liberal politics, of course, is demonic. It's not only dirty, it's now demonic. Anybody get up in my face and try to say otherwise, they're going down. They are going down. It's okay to tell an unbeliever, I will punch you out and get repentance later. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's not. And we laugh because we know it's not. And we do not want the wrath of God. As a pastor, God has taken me to the woodshed one time. I do not plan to give him a second shot. It was painful enough. Well, he says, as set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal life. I should add, not that I get it all right, but the time he took me, my heart was not right. I did want to just punch the guy out once. That's all I was asking. But God, you know, frowns on that stuff. Who said that the other guy might have beat me? So, okay, back to this. are set forth as an example here in verse 7, suffering the vengeance of eternal life. Hell is forever. And because God knew, people would say, well, forever in the Greek really is, and try to downsize it. Well, you know what? I'll say it in another way so you understand what I'm saying. Mark 9, verse 43. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. That never be quenched thing, you don't forget that when you hear it. It's like the word perish and destroy. Mark 9, verses 44 and 48, he repeats this. Where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Well, I think an undying thing is something that's eternal, coming from an eternal God. And so, very serious business to these coming into churches, creating this mayhem. And all of you here, I am sure of it, you know someone that attends a church where creeps have taken it over. They're no longer preaching the Christ that we know in the Scripture. They're preaching some monstrosity, and they've fraudulently taken his name and put identity theft. And how are we going to be useful in this? Because we'll make an enemy, right? If we say to them, your church is bonkers. They don't believe in the Bible. Why should I believe in them? And you've made an enemy. So it is up to you and the Holy Spirit to deal with that together. And God may say, you know what? You just don't have the personality for this one. I'll find somebody else, if anybody else. Or other times God says, no, it needs to be you. This is how, when Paul said, as many as are the sons of God, these are led by the Spirit of God. That's what it means. It's not always easy. Otherwise, who would need faith? And if faith were simple, then none of us would be saying, Lord, increase our faith. You know, he never answers that question when the apostle said, Lord, increase our faith. He goes on to give them another lesson. Sort of like, you're going to figure this one out. Well, verse 8. Likewise, also, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, speak evil of dignitaries. Well, still, those of verse 4 being addressed, as I've been repeatedly pointing out and have to continue to point out, because he's not talking about so much just outsiders. He's talking about outsiders coming inside, remaining outsiders, trying to get the insiders to be outsiders when it comes to the faith. He is calling them dreamers, likely because they put such an emphasis on their supposed dreams and visions. That was like, you know, ooh, you had a dream. I better just shut up and listen now. You had a dream. Spirit came to me, and Spirit showed me. I've met people like that. I don't know if you have. I've met people who said they were Christians. They always had a dream or something for you. I don't want to hear it. I got my own dreams. I don't like them. So this was supposed to lend authority to whatever it is that they were preaching. See, I'm spiritual. You know, Joseph had dreams, both Joseph of, you know, Mary's husband, as well as the Old Testament Joseph. Daniel was an interpreter. And they tried to give, okay, that's fine, but your dream better agree with Joseph and Daniel. And if it doesn't agree with them, you're out. How many false prophecies does it take to make a false prophet? Just one. And so we are to be very careful about these things. The Greek word for dreamers means something seen in one's sleep. Thank you, Greek. I was wondering what that word dreamers meant. In other words, utopia, the unreal. The place doesn't exist. What these dreamers were preaching was not true. It did not exist as truth. They claimed divine revelation, and Jude said, no, they don't have it. Because if they had it, I wouldn't be writing this letter to you. If they had it, they would be writing letters. I'd be reading them. But they don't have it. The apostles did not rely on dreams, and neither do we. Peter said, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty, of his glory, of his splendor. How do you communicate that? How do you walk with Jesus for 3 years, see all the things you've seen, and then go in front of someone who's never heard of Jesus and transfer it. Well, that's what we're supposed to be doing, right? You've been born again. You've seen Jesus. You've heard his voice in your heart. How do you get in someone else to do it? Well, you really don't. He does. But he does through us. There are exceptions. I came to this Lord through the countenance of a Christian, not the words. I think God said, you know, you're just too stupid for somebody to be able to preach to you. And so he got me. I'm going to have to do it direct. And through reading the scripture to try to prove Christ was false, I got saved. And so anyway, Peter continues. He says, and we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. I think every born-again believer has heard the voice of God in their hearts. You just know that's him. Nothing like this. Well, I want to read this section from Peter, because 2 Peter, because Jude is echoing Peter, and he's ramped it up a bit. It's like Peter lit a fire under Jude, and Jude has now found an audience where he can apply the lessons of Peter from his own walk with Christ and his life with Christ, and it's, of course, quite powerful. But so is this in Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. He says, knowing this first, no prophecy is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And so Peter is saying that we have the scripture. We don't have these dreams and visions that are all ours, and everybody else has to line up with those. It's not a private interpretation. And that's what Jude is pointing out here. He says these people are dreamers. He says they defile the flesh. That is, they sin outwardly. They are immoral. They reject authority. They are unruly. 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes to them, and he says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. 2 Peter 2:10. We're running out of time, but you can reference that also to go along with those who reject authority. And he says, and speak evil of dignitaries. In the Greek, it is they blaspheme the glorious beings. In short, they badmouth glorious things. You have, in this case, inglorious people saying inglorious things about glorious things. They dishonorable people speaking dishonorable things about honorable people. We just had, in a human sense, General Flynn has been vilified for being a general. And you have these dirty people saying dirty things about relatives of other people, a clean person. And that's what Jude is saying. He says these people are saying rotten things about glorious things, and they're the rotten ones, as we see today. You know, communists were very good at charging their enemies with what they were doing. And, of course, this habit is being picked up today. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. See that use of the Lord about the body of Moses? That's Yahweh. And Jude just uses this phrase for Jesus, for Yahweh, because they're the same. And so, yet Michael the archangel, yep, that's what he's saying. There really is an archangel named Michael. There are two archangels in Scripture, or two angels at least, in Scripture named, that are named, Gabriel being the other one. We're told by Daniel that Michael was an archangel. His name is a sermon. It is a statement. It means, who is like God? It's not a question, not a remark, but a rhetorical statement. Isaiah put it this way, God speaking through the prophet, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Okay, Lord, I got that. Now, can I be loving now? Can I be kind? Can I not only have a high doctrine, but can I have a big heart? Can I love people that don't love me? Can I love them in spite of themselves, not accepting what they do, not agreeing with it, but just not sinking to a level of hate and contempt? May I look at how Jesus and the apostles dealt with those who hated them? May I pick up on that, along with my understanding that there is no one like you. God is ultimate, and no one else is. Those who recognize that no one is like God are the ones who rebuke the devil. We get that. That's an important point. In the name Michael, we learn that the one who understands no one is like the God of our New and Old Testament is the one who says to the devil, "The Lord rebuke you." Satan said in his rebellion, "I will be like the Most High." Michael's name says, "Who's like God? You kidding me? Are you kidding me?" That's what he's saying. Satan, in his offer to corrupt men, said, "You will be like God." And Michael's name says, "Are you kidding me? Who is like God? No one." God is ultimate. He is God and you are not. And again, the New Age movement tries to tell us we are evolving into this state of godhood, and it is a lie out of hell. It is the old lie packaged in the New Age title. So if an angel of Michael's stature is careful in his spiritual dealings, how much more should we be? That's his message. These people speak evil of glorious things, yet Michael, who's got a whole lot more juice than they have, a lot more power and glory, restrained himself. Shouldn't these guys be restraining themselves too? They're walking around in Diotrephes, bad-mouthing John the Apostle, not letting people in the church for liking John. Diotrephes was one of those creeps. He says, in contending with the devil, well, Michael contended and prevailed. We are to contend, according to verse 3, for the truth. He says, when he disputed about the body of Moses, Satan objected. Well, read that Deuteronomy 34, and he, speaking of Moses, God buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his grave to this day. Moses was buried outside the promised land, but found himself in heaven. Glorious ending. So again, to support his point, Jude quotes. Now, it's in the Assumption of Moses, but again, that is no evidence that it originated there. There are probably oral traditions, and these things survived, and they found themselves into writings, and the church was aware of them and would mention them, but there were probably other sources too. Who knows? They could have had fireside chats with Christ, and Christ could have laid this out the right way to them, but that's not the purpose of their writing. They couldn't write everything that Jesus put straight with them. I'm always taking notes because of ideas and thoughts. It's just too much. How much more if you were sitting with Jesus? Well, using, again, these well-known stories and quotes for illustrations does not mean that they authenticated them. It was not necessarily an endorsement. When Paul quotes the unbeliever and says, uses one of their sayings, "Eat, drink, for tomorrow we die," for example, he's not endorsing that. He was illustrating his point. And he did it quite a few times. So he says, dared not bring against him, at the bottom of verse 9, a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." So Michael showed the restraint in dealing with the devil. I've already covered this. The false teachers were not showing restraint in dealing with the apostles. And finally, we get to the last sentence, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Again, his name means not a debate. Essentially, when it comes to God, not debating you. Debates don't settle anything. If you're going to learn law, then you need to learn how to debate, but you need to understand the fate of the debate is in the hands of the judge, or someone else usually. So, as Christians, we don't debate, we make our points. We can answer questions. It may be perceived as a debate, but really it's not. We're just saying, well, that's what you believe, that's not what I believe. Here's what I believe. That's my message. And when they show you their message, I'm sorry, I've already said no. You don't even have to listen to them. Anything short of repentance, you're wrong. Okay, I was a little bit too much with that. Michael says, essentially, "I will see you" in Revelation 12:7. And there was war in heaven, and Satan was kicked out.
Thanks for listening to Cross Reference Radio today. Cross Reference is the teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville in Virginia. If you're interested in more information about this ministry, you can visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. You'll find more of Pastor Rick's teachings available there. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast. By doing so, you'll become aware of each new edition of Cross Reference Radio. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes, Google Play Music, or your favorite podcast app. You can also follow the links at crossreferenceradio.com. We're glad we were able to spend time with you today. Tune in next time to continue learning more from this series, Truth, Love, and Testimony, here on Cross Reference Radio.